I think with modern technology, they could find something easier than this.
Yeah.
I shouldn't have said that because it was being recorded. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, whoever gave us these. I'm sure you meant well. I feel like I'm backed up to the board here. Okay, well, we've been studying this. We're not actually going to go through all the seven feasts during this study, but we're at least going to cover the first four feasts of the seven feasts. And all the first four feasts, I've mentioned this before, but they were fulfilled when? They were fulfilled in the springtime. And they were also fulfilled spiritually, literally, when? During the first coming of Christ, right? Remember when we talked about the Passover lamb? Jesus came, and what did John the Baptist declare Jesus Christ to be? The Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. So Christ fulfilled the Passover by being the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for our sins, just the same way that that Old Testament lamb was sacrificed for the sins of Israel for all those years. And today we're actually getting into the second feast, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So if you would, with me, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. And I want to call to your remembrance, because I've always had three verses. Does anybody remember the three verses?
Proverbs 1:5-2.
Which says what? Do you remember? That's all right. I mean, just the brief. It's the glory of God to do what?
Conceal
a thing in the honor of kings. And we're made kings and priests, right? To search out a matter. So these are things you kind of have to dig into a little bit and think about. You guys, every time I've gone through this study, there's still always something else I find. And I hope you realize that I'm just like real quickly just giving you a taste for these feasts. This is not like an exhaustive study. So by all means, go back and spend time and read these things and meditate on these things, because there's so much more in here to uncover and talk about. We also had a verse called, Amos 3:7. That's why it's called. It's called Amos 3:7. That's where you'll find it too. So what does Amos 3:7 say? Does anybody remember?
Obey.
No, kind of close. But surely, it says, but surely God will not do anything unless he reveal his secret by his prophets. And then Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10. And this is the one that I refer to a lot, especially during this study. And just the gist of this is, since the beginning, he's declared the end. And then three words that are really important, and we're going to hit on them, one of them again today. Feast is one of the words, which feast, we think of joy time, food, celebration, and all that kind of stuff. But these feasts are kind of solemn occasions, right? So feast, really, in the Hebrew word, the word we got translated to feast in the English Bible, really came from a word that means, does anybody remember?
Appointed
times. Because what's happening is God is using these feasts to point the nation of Israel to a time in the future, right? The Passover feast pointed the nation of Israel to when? When Jesus Christ would come as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So that each feast is an appointed time. We're getting ready to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's an appointed time, pointing Israel again to something else that Christ will fulfill. Okay? We're going to see the word today. Convocations. Anybody remember what that word means?
Yes.
Very good. And why is that important? Because every one of these feasts, how often did they observe these feasts?
Every year.
Every year. So there's four spring feasts, three fall feasts. So every year they were observing these feasts. And we see in Leviticus 23, verse 2, that these feasts, the feast of the Lord, they're holy convocations. So in other words, they're holy rehearsals. So not only did God tell them about these feasts, not only did God tell them that the Messiah is going to come and this is what he's going to do, guess what he said? You're going to act it out. You're going to rehearse it every year. You're going to grab that innocent lamb and you're going to sacrifice it, because that's what's going to have to happen because of your sin. You know, every year they rehearse these things. And then one that we won't really touch on today, but I don't want you to lose sight of it, the Sabbath. And does anybody remember what that means? Good deal. Intermission. Now, Leviticus chapter 23. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to kind of skip over verses 1 through 5. But verses 1, 2, and 3 kind of gives just the introduction, talking about the feast of the Lord being holy convocations. And then verse 3 starts out before even addressing the feast and tells us that there's a pattern here that's being established, that there's work that'll take place for 6 days and on the seventh day that you'll rest. And again, that pattern is very important, and we are going to touch upon this today, because that pattern of working 6 days and resting on the seventh day establishes a prophetic timeline of God's plan, right? Because God's just not out there waiting and, you know, arbitrarily, oh, someday I'll go back. You know, I mean, it's not like that, you guys. He's got a very specific plan. And since Genesis 1, and you can't get much farther than the beginning on that, right? Right? I mean, is there a chapter or a verse or anything before Genesis 1:1? Uh-uh. And since Genesis 1:1, since the beginning, he's declared the end, right? He's given us a pattern of working 6 days and resting on the seventh. Because speaking the worlds into existence, that was a lot of work, and, you know, he needed to take a day off, right? No, because he's establishing a pattern. That's why then we get the law and God's people, and he says, look, you're going to work 6 days, and you're going to take the seventh day off. Again, he's making them rehearse these things. Why? Because it's a pattern. So you've got 4,000 years in the Old Testament, and you got 2,000 years in the New Testament. In the church. So that equals what? There you go. And then you got a millennial reign of Christ, which is how long? 1,000 years. And 2 Peter 3:8 says what? There you go. The day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. You add all that up in God's timeline to God. 7,000 years, you guys, is just like 7 days. I mean, we might be looking at this saying, gosh, why does all this stuff take so long? Or why has it been going on like this for such a long period of time? You look in the New Testament, and for such a long time in the New Testament, it talks about these last days. You know, in these last days. It's like, well, these last days, you know, 2,000 years to us is a long time. But to God, it's been around since eternity past, and it'll be around for all of eternity future. What's 2,000 years? It's just like 2 days, right? So that's why 2 Peter calls that to our attention in verse 8. And he even tells us not to be ignorant of this one thing. And this is important because we're going to see this timeline today in the scripture. So we're going to skip all the way down to verses 6 and 8 and kind of start jumping into right in the commandment to observe this next feast. So would somebody read... Actually, would somebody read verses 4 through 8 for me?
These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein.
And you can see, you guys, God gives us, God is very specific on giving us these days. And that's why it's really important. It tells us the 14th day you kill the lamb. And if you go back to Exodus 12 in the first Passover, you see that even on the 10th day, they did what? They chose the lamb. And then the 14th day, they kill. And then the 15th day is what? Is unleavened bread. And the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. It's a holy convocation. And that's really important to understand, because this is where people get so confused about what Good Friday is. Because everybody thinks God, or Christ died on the cross on Good Friday. right? Because the next day was the Sabbath. They had to get his body off the cross because that evening at sunset started the new day, and they said it was a Sabbath, right? The Bible says it's a Sabbath. But where they get mixed up is because the very first day of unleavened bread, which follows the killing of the lamb, the killing of the lamb has to happen by evening on the 14th day, and at night or dusk starts the 15th day on the Jewish calendar. And that's the Sabbath. It was the first day of unleavened bread. Fast forward to when Christ died on the cross. He died on Thursday. Friday was the first day of unleavened bread. Saturday was the weekly Sabbath. And Sunday, and that's why when they took him off the cross here at the evening, the women couldn't get to the tomb until Sunday morning, early, the first day of the week. Right? Because they couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. They couldn't prepare the body on the Sabbath. And they had two Sabbaths in the row. And we know that from this feast. Okay. So now, before I spend a lot of time talking about this feast, I want to make sure that everybody understands, because this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so I want to make sure that everybody understands what leaven is. Biblically, the Hebrew word means swelling by fermentation. The Oxford Dictionary says this about leaven. It is a substance, typically yeast, that is added to dough to make it ferment and rise. Leaven, this is what leaven does. It permeates, modifies, or transforms something. Okay? So think about this. What does leaven do? It actually changes or corrupts the form of what it is introduced to, right? When it's introduced to dough, it changes that form to dough to make it rise, right? It swells. It becomes a different form. Is dough the only thing that leaven can be introduced to that will change the form of that thing that it's introduced to? What else can it be introduced to?
Grape juice.
And when it's introduced to grape juice, what does it become? Wine. It becomes alcoholic, right? It becomes something different. You guys, these are really important because people are like, well, do you do the Lord's Supper with alcohol or what? The bread, unleavened bread, represents what? We just sang about it. The body of Christ. We learn about this at every Lord's Supper. The blood represents what? Or the wine represents what? The blood. So if Christ's body isn't leavened, do you think his blood is leavened?
No.
No, you guys. It's really important that we understand these things, because if we're celebrating the Lord's Supper with fermented wine, then we're saying his blood was what? Leavened. And you can go to, I'm not going to take the time, but you can go to the book of Deuteronomy and see that when God led Jacob, the nation of Israel, when he said he made Jacob drink from the pure blood of the grape. You know, because he drank wine. Because the grape is also in reference to wine. The pure blood of the grape is called wine as well. There's just two wines. There's two vines. There's two rocks. See, everything that God does, Satan does, and he counterfeits it, right? So God's wine is pure blood of the grape. Satan's wine is what? Fermented. And see how Satan loves to take these pictures that God creates for us in his word and corrupts it. You know, it's important for us to see these things. Okay, we saw the commandment in Leviticus 23 to observe this feast. Now turn with me to Exodus 12, because we're going to see more about this specific feast. And Exodus 12 is the same chapter we went to learn more about the Passover. Because these are really the first time that the nation of Israel observed these things. And you're going to see as we get through the Feast of First Fruits, all three of these feasts happen basically together. So in the Bible, sometimes they're kind of all intertwined and referred to as the Passover, okay? Because within the first week, all of these, the first three feasts are fulfilled. You know, you've got the 14th, the lamb is killed. You got the 15th, the start of unleavened bread. And actually, the week that Christ died on the cross, the 17th was a day of first fruits. Because that illustrates the resurrection of Christ. So these feasts are kind of all intertwined, and all of those fall within the 7 days of unleavened bread, basically. So they're all, in a kind of a loosely sense, referred to as the Passover. Okay, so in Exodus chapter 12, we're going to skip down to verses 15 through 20 to see God's instruction for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Would somebody read those for me?
7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, and in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread.
Okay. So again, we're just going to touch on a few things in these verses, you guys. But the very first thing, we've kind of already talked about a definition of leaven, okay? But I want you to understand something, because it's important to understand why God used leaven to make this illustration of sin in the Bible. God chose leaven or fermentation to illustrate sin because leaven, like I said, completely changes the form of something that it's introduced to. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Since the beginning, what? He's declared the end. In Genesis chapter 1, let's look at verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, and God said, let us what? Make man in what? Our image. And after our likeness. In the image and likeness of who?
God.
But did man stay that way? What happened? He sinned, right? We know in chapter 2 in verses 16 and 17, and again, I'm just going to kind of highlight some stuff on this, you guys, if you want to write these verses down and look at them. But in chapter 2 verses 16 and 17, God gave man one commandment, because God wanted man to have the free will to choose, right? God didn't want robots. He could have programmed us just to bow down before him and to worship him, but would that have been love? Would that have been a relationship? No. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to love him in return, right? He wants us to have this relationship, so he created us with the ability to have free will to choose. So man's in this perfect environment, but he had to give man a choice, right? And that choice is in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And what is that choice? They were told, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? But guess what? In chapter 3, in verses 6 and 7, we see that that's exactly what happened. Eve was beguiled. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that the woman was deceived, but Adam willfully sinned, you guys. Eve was beguiled to sin, but Adam willfully sinned. Adam knew better. Adam knew God told him, don't eat of that fruit. But the wife gave it to him and he ate it. Now think about this. Even in that, there's a beautiful picture of everything going on here. Does anybody know what that picture is?
Christ.
It's Christ. What is the picture?
He died for his bride.
He died for his bride. You can see in Ephesians chapter 5, it says Christ loved the church so much that he did what? He gave his life for it. Problem is, Adam's life couldn't do anything for his wife. But Adam loved his wife that much because in his mind, God says, you eat the fruit, you're going to die. She had already eaten the fruit. Then she gave it to Adam to eat. And he's like, well, you know what? I don't want to live without her. I'm going to eat it as well. Now, So there is a beautiful picture in all that. It's just the problem. That, and you can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which I'm not going to take the time to go to it, but in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about the first Adam, what the first Adam couldn't do, the second or the last Adam could do. And that's that whole story, because what the first Adam couldn't do for his bride, the last Adam, and it is the last, it's not the second. And why is that important? Because the second, there could be a third, and there could be a fourth, but it's the first Adam and the last Adam is what's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But what the first Adam couldn't do, the last Adam did for his bride. Now, here's the reason I want here to begin with, because I want you to understand why God uses leaven to illustrate this issue of sin. Because we know that Adam sinned, so we know that Adam didn't stay in the image and likeness of God. Now go to Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we run into the genealogy, and that's what this starts out and says. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created." Now look at verse 3. It says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his own image and called his name" what? But notice what's different. God created Adam in the image and likeness of God. But now Adam is reproducing how? In the image and likeness of Adam. You guys, that's where Romans 5:12 comes from. It says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all hath sinned." Right? Right here. Because now Adam, after sin, after his fallen state, is reproducing in that fallen state. And that's why all of us are born sinners. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die." But I want you to see something while we're here, because this is kind of important as well. Because we know that God said in Genesis 2 that the day you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die. But yet we see Adam go on and live all these years, right? So what's going on? Is it just a contradiction in the Bible?
Nope.
No.
The definition of death. Separation.
They immediately died spiritually, right? They were immediately separated because the Bible says God is a spirit and we'll worship him in spirit and truth. They immediately died spiritually. And they were destined to die physically. But here's the awesome thing about the Word of God, you guys. Look in Genesis 5, verse 5. Somebody read that for me.
"And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died."
So Adam lived 930 years and he died physically. Now keep in mind 1 Peter 3:8. "A day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day." Physically, still, the day, in God's timing, Adam died. So no one's going to get before God someday and say, "Well, wait a minute, your word has a contradiction, huh?" He died spiritually immediately, but he still died the day that he ate the fruit physically. Isn't that incredible? God's word's awesome, you guys. Okay, now I said all this to let you know sin completely changed the form of man from the way that God created him. It permeated man. It made man something completely different than the way God made him. That's why leaven is used in the Bible to illustrate sin. Okay, now let's go back to, and we're going to keep turning back to Exodus 12. So if you want to put a marker in there, I apologize, because we're going to run through some verses pretty quick. I'm going to try, anyway. But in Exodus chapter 12, I want to look at verse 15 again. It says, "7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." Now, so how long did the feast last? 7 days. You guys, whenever you see the number 7 in the Bible, stop and think about it and try to see, because usually God is like calling your attention to something. Because here's what's important. When God uses a pattern of sevens to complete something. In the Bible, especially in the book of Revelations, we can see 7 stars and 7 candlesticks and 7 churches and 7 seals and 7 trumpets and 7 vials. There's 7 judgments in the Bible. There's 7 baptisms. There's 7 days a week that God calls our attention to that points to a 7,000 year prophetic calendar of God. There's even, what are we studying now? The 7 Feast of Israel. So God uses a pattern of 7 to bring something to completion and to bring His plan to completion. So when you see something in reference to a 7 in the Bible, stop and look at it and think about it and say, is God... Now, I'm not saying that numbers every exact time will mean something. So don't try to read something into it that's not there. But a lot of times you'll see a beautiful picture that God is trying to point out to us in His Word, because 7 is used in completion and something that God is completing. And the same is true for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God has a purpose for making this feast last 7 days. And since the beginning, He's done what? He's declared the end. We can clearly see in Exodus, so I want to kind of talk about why 7 days. We can clearly see in Exodus 12:17 that the feast marked Israel's deliverance from their bondage in Egypt. Let's look at that again. It says in Exodus 12:17, "And ye shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." Okay. Since Genesis 1, God has used a 7-day week to illustrate His prophetic plan of 7,000 years, or His prophetic calendar of 7,000 years. During those 7,000 years, God will bring an end to dealing with sin. Right? Because at the 7,000th, at the millennial reign of Christ, does anybody know what happens at Satan here? He's bound in the bottomless pit for all 7,000, or for all 1,000 years. But at the end, he's loosened for a short season. And he tries to bring armies against Christ and His kingdom here on this earth. God obliterates him and then destroys all of sin at that point, is cast where? Into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Sin is dealt with at that point. God in the period of 7,000 years will have dealt with sin. So how does all of this apply to the 7 days of Feast of Unleavened Bread? Just as the Passover lamb illustrated Christ as the Lamb of God, the Feast of Unleavened Bread illustrates the body of Christ, a body that was not leavened or contaminated with sin, a body that was given to be the sacrifice for the sins of man. Now think about this. All who accept God's way of salvation through His Son Jesus Christ all have their sin, what? Purged. Right? From them. Psalms 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." 1 John 3:5 says, "And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, our sins are not covered. They are what? Removed. They're purged from us. That is why the Jews are required to remove. They weren't just required not to eat leaven, right? What were they required to do? They were supposed to get all the leaven out of their house. They were supposed to purge their house. And you guys, that is why the Jews were required to purge their house. It pictures sin being purged from us in this tabernacle. Therefore, those 7 days illustrate all 7,000 years of humanity on this earth during which God made a way for man to escape His final judgment against sin. Since the beginning, God made a way for Adam. God made a way for His people in the Old Testament. God made a way for the people during the New Testament. God makes a way because He loves people. God's not willing that any should perish. But think about this. What happens if a Jew ate or consumed something with leaven in it during these 7 days? It says that they were cut off. You need to understand something. That word "cut off" is a lot more serious than what it sounds like in the Bible. That word "cut off" means ultimately destroyed, consumed. God obliterates them, right? They're cut off. And that's important to understand, because think about it. If they take leaven inside of them, they've got sin inside of them, right? That's the picture of that, right? When we get saved, that sin is purged from us, right? The way God sees us, He doesn't see sin. He sees who?
Christ.
He sees Christ. Now, I want you to think about this, because here's what's important. Because if during those 7 days they eat leaven, they're cut off. We'll go to Revelation chapter 20. You guys, Revelation chapter 20 is right here. This is the end of, starting in verse 11, this is the end of the 1,000-year reign. So this is the end of the 7,000 years, or the 7 days. And let's read what happens. Would somebody read starting in verse 11 to 15?
And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
You guys, the Bible tells us the day that we accept Christ as our Savior, that there's a record made of that in the book of life. Our name's in the book of life. If you're saved here today, your name's written in the book of life. This is not our judgment, right, as Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us there will be a judgment that Christians will go through, and that judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. And it's a really humbling time as well. You don't see one person in the Bible that then when they encounter the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory. You see John. I mean, John was like the friend of Jesus on this earth, right? Followed Him all the way to the cross. Jesus looked down upon from the cross and said, John, here's your mother. You know, talking about Mary and telling Mary, here's your son. I mean, that's who God, Jesus even entrusted Mary with, right? So, I mean, they had this really close bond. And you get to Revelation chapter 1 and John sees the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory. And what happens? He falls on his face as what?
Dead.
You guys, that's what? I mean, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a humbling, sobering thought. But this judgment here in Revelation chapter 20, this is for the people that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? This is the people that leaven is found in them. At the end of 7 days, this judgment takes place. The books are open. And if they're not in there, they're ultimately what? Cut off for all of eternity. Do you see that picture? That's why they ate unleavened bread for 7 days. Because those 7 days, as since the beginning, pictures the 7,000 years of this prophetic calendar. And at the end of that 7 days, anybody with leaven found inside of them is cut off. Make sense? Now, turn back to Exodus chapter 12. It's always so funny. I always come in here thinking I'm not going to have enough stuff, and then I got too much stuff. So, Exodus chapter 12, look in verse 15 again. The second thing that's important, I think, in this verse for us to understand, because again, these things, you guys, they not just point to things for the Jews, or I mean, there's spiritual truths in these things that we need to learn as well. Even though that we're saved by Christ and the way God looks at us, the sin's purged, it's removed, leaven is taken from us, we're a new lump, we're an unleavened body, all those things. But we still deal with this flesh, don't we? And so there are still things that we can learn spiritually, applications that we need to apply in our life. Because you can see in verse 15 that the nation of Israel was not only commanded not to eat leaven, but it says that they shall take the leaven out of their houses. And I want to talk about that, because I want to talk about the need for us to have a clean house. When they took leaven out of their house, I want you to think about this. Anything that was leavened such as bread or cakes or wine, had to be removed from their house. You know, I read a story about a Jewish tradition for this feast in which the fathers and the kids would go through the house by the light of a candle, and they would look in every little nook and cranny for even the smallest crumb of something that was leavened. You know, like a little crumb of bread or a little crumb of a piece of cake or something that was in some little nook or cranny. And I think that, it's, you know, we might look at that and, well, isn't that just kind of a cute little tradition? It might be like some tradition you all do at Christmas, you know. But, you know, really, that tradition in itself speaks for the seriousness of this. When God commanded them, go through your house and make sure there's not any leaven in here, guess what? When the Jews were obeying God and His Word, I bet they went through that house from top to bottom, made sure there wasn't any leaven in there.
You know that story where they would even strip the wallpaper off the wall and scrub the wall down?
Oh, I bet, because of the wallpaper. Yeah, it's serious stuff. You know, you guys, it's serious stuff. I mean, we kind of look at this stuff sometimes and they go, oh, that's kind of cute. No, it's really kind of serious stuff, and we need to understand that, because this leaven, these people want to be found without sin before God, right? Because ultimately, when they're found with sin, with leaven, they're cut off. And none of us want to be cut off, right? So obviously, this tradition grew out of the importance of making sure their house was clean and free from the smallest amount of leaven. So what is that picture for us? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, would somebody read verses 1 through 4?
For we know that if our earthly house of the tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life.
Okay, you guys, if you read on in this chapter, this is the judgment seat of Christ chapter that I was speaking of earlier, and it's an important chapter to read, and that's not my purpose of going here today. My purpose of going here is I want you to understand that in these verses, Paul is referring to this body as what?
Weak.
Well, weak, but he's referring to it, who said it? A house. He's calling it a house. Our tabernacle, our house. And if there's any confusion, skip down and look at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, we are confident knowing that whilst we are at home in what? The body, we are absent from the Lord. For if we walk by faith and not by sight, we are confident, I say willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul is using an analogy, and he's calling this body a home, a house, a tabernacle, a dwelling. And we know that. Not only is it our dwelling, because the Holy Spirit, the day we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and seals our soul and spirit, right? The circumcision done without hands separates it from, but it still dwells within us, right? I mean, we're still in here, right? We have an eternal soul, right? And the Holy Spirit's in here with us. And we know that 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says what? Know ye not that your body's what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. So guess what? There's application for us to go through our house and do what? Purge leaven out of it. Just like the Jews. And the Jews were serious about it. When they were obedient, man, just like I didn't know about that story with Jeff, tearing down wallpaper and scrubbing down walls because of the smallest piece of dust. But that's how serious it is, you guys. Go to 1 Corinthians.
Check 2 Corinthians 7:1.
Huh?
2 Corinthians 7:1.
Go ahead and read that if you would.
Okay. Having therefore these promises dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves.
There you go.
Holiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Go to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 5. That's just it, you guys. This, I want you to understand, this is not exhaustive, because there is so much, and the Bible is so rich, and all these feasts in the Old Testament have such wonderful, rich application to our lives as Christians. It's just incredible. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Again, I'm not even going to deal with the context of the chapter and everything going on here, but I want you to see what Paul tells us to do. Somebody read verses 7 and 8.
Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, and ye are unleavened. For even Christ was the Passover, a sacrifice for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, and with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
You guys, that phrase, purge out, literally means to cleanse. Tear down your wallpaper and scrub the walls, you know. Clean the house. Purge out the what? The leaven, the sin. Because we still got this flesh. And the day we get saved, there's still, this flesh still wants to do what? Sin. And we got to root it out, right? It's a process. It takes time. We get saved like that. Salvation's immediate. But this learning to die to self and deal with sin and all that, that's an ongoing process called sanctification. And that's the purging out of this leaven that's in this body. Purging out is the leaven is similar to a phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4. Because of time, I'm not even going to go there, you guys. I'll just refer to it. You can see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul talks about the old man and the new man. Put off the old man is just like purge out the old leaven, right? And Paul says, put on the new what? Man. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're just supposed to purge out the old leaven and become this new lump. And it's really the same thing that Paul is telling there, just two different ways of looking at it. We're to get rid of the body filled with leaven and put on the new man, which is unleavened. The new man should not be under the influence or the indulgence of our old nature. The old man, the leaven, because it is the old sinful nature from which Christ saved us. That is why 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You guys, that lump is the new man. The new man is the unleavened bread because we're in Christ, right? And Christ's body is unleavened. We're the body of Christ, aren't we? Okay. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. See if I can get through these pieces and then I'll wrap this up. This one's was kind of a challenging. I really toiled a lot with this, and I tell you why, because I really believe every part of this feast, every part of all these feasts illustrates something, whether I can see it or not, right? I mean, sometimes my pea brain just isn't big enough to go there, and so I don't just cast it away. I think a lot about it and I pray about it, you know, because God, I really want to understand this. And you guys, I really had a hard time trying to understand why the first day and why the last day are holy convocations. Because it's a 7-day process. I mean, why aren't all the feasts, you know, all these different days? And so I really started thinking, and finally it was like, well, let's go back to the beginning, because that's where it all starts. Go back to the beginning. Every time you want to know, because since the beginning, he's declared the end. So I wanted to understand why the first and last days are holy convocations, why they're considered a Sabbath, why are they considered the day of rest? And so here's what I think we need to look at from that. What happened on the very first day of unleavened bread? Think about it. We have the sacrifice of the Passover lamb by evening on the 14th day. That night, they roasted the lamb, they ate it, they celebrated the Passover. That next morning, what did they do? They left where?
Egypt.
That's the Exodus. So that's why the very first day is a holy day, because God wants them to remember, this is the day that I delivered you from your bondage. Right? Jesus Christ came, the unleavened bread, and died on the cross for our sins to deliver us from our bondage and sin. Right? So see that, and so that one I was like, okay. But until I really sat down, and you can go through chapters 12 through 15, and you can see the 7-day journey of Israel And it's really cool when you look at it like this. And I, again, you can write these down if you want to look at this. But Exodus 12:27, you can see the first day that they camped. Exodus 13:20, you can see the second day that they camped. Exodus 14:29, you can see the third day that they camped. Now, think numbers, right? Numbers are important. Third day, what happens on the third day? The resurrection of Christ, right? Well, guess where Israel was on the third day? They were at the Red Sea, blocked. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's armies come charging up. And what's Pharaoh's armies going to do? They're going to kill them or take them back and make them slaves again, right? But is that what happened? I mean, they even had people, oh, there's not graves enough in Egypt. Or they, we should come out here in the wilderness and die. I mean, already they had forgotten the mighty hand of God. A lot of the Jews were ready to go back to Egypt. But what did God do? He opened up the Red Sea. And the nation of Israel did what? But think about it. Was it just kind of a flat walk? No. They went, because the Red Sea is kind of deep, right? They went down into the Red Sea. And what happened when they got to the other side? They came back up. What does that illustrate to us? Go to, real quick, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
What did you
say there? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then here's another one of those ignorant words, right? Gosh, we should all get offended, you know. People think we're ignorant. Tammy tells me that all the time. Actually, she walks around going, I'm not ignorant. So she knows all this stuff. But anyway, it starts in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then you can see in their journey and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did drink all the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was what? So when they went down into the sea, and when we get baptized, let me take a step back. When we get baptized, that saves us, right?
No.
Good. I'm glad we're with Baptists, right? Because there are a lot of people that think it does. But what is the picture? That we identify with Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection. When the nation of Israel went down into the sea and came out on the other side, they were baptized. It was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Awesome, isn't it? That was the third day, right? But we're not done. Then you can see in Exodus 15:22 that they journeyed in the wilderness for 3 days, which is days 4, 5, and 6, right? So then on the seventh day, in Exodus 15:23-25, they came to a place called Marah. Does anybody know what happened there? And I don't know if I said that right. But, huh? The water was bitter, right? And God told Moses, and the people are murmuring, and they're saying, this water is bitter, and you brought us out here in the wilderness to die, and they should have stayed in Egypt where they had graves. And again, already, I mean, they just saw the Red Sea, you guys. And 3 days, the fourth day later, they're already ready to go back to Egypt. And so God told Moses to do what at those bitter waters? Throw a tree in it. Actually, it says throw a tree in it, and it'll make those waters what? Sweet. It's really cool, because if you look in Galatians, it refers to Christ. It says, anything that hangeth on a what? Tree is cursed. Why? Christ hung on a tree for us. He was made a curse. He was made sin for us, right? Mm-hmm. So they took that tree, and they threw it in those waters, and those waters became sweet. Let me find my place in my notes. You guys, Christ's death on the cross made the water sweet for us. Water is symbolic of eternal life in Scripture. In Isaiah 12:3, Isaiah refers to drawing water from the wells of salvation with joy. In John 4, Jesus encouraged the woman from Samaria to take from him the water that he was offering so that she would never thirst again. To those who believe in Jesus, Jesus goes on to say in John 7:38, we'll have streams of what? living water that'll be flowing from us. It's easy for us to understand that water is a symbol for life. Just as physical water is necessary to sustain our life. In fact, you know, we can go longer without food than we can water, right? I mean, water is really critical to sustain our life. Water is really critical to sustain us spiritually as well. And we can complete the 7,000 years on this life, on this of years of life on this earth, you guys. And we can get to Revelations 21, and it tells us that there will be a new heaven and new earth. And we get to Revelations 22:1, and it tells us that there will be a pure river of water of life proceeding from the throne of God. And you guys, I really believe that that's exactly what happened, and that's the picture that was created for us of the waters of Marah, that they were made sweet for the nation of Israel. Those are the eternal waters that Jesus talked about with the woman from Samaria, and those are the waters that we'll drink from for all of eternity that will flow from the throne of God. So you guys, there's reasons, whether we can totally understand them or not, all these spiritual pictures that God has lined up for us in these feasts. And I haven't even really touched on a couple things, but I'm just going to kind of quickly. I'll take maybe a couple more minutes. You know, I want you to understand also that how this feast was fulfilled with Christ, because I just kind of gave you types and pictures and what these feasts represent for us. But I also want you to know that God placed the judgment of our sin upon Christ. It says in Philippians 2:7 that Christ was made in the likeness of man. And then in Hebrews it says, yet without sin. He made him to be, but in 2 Corinthians it says he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. But even though Christ was made sin, as he took our punishment upon himself, his body was never contaminated with sin. It's a different body than the body that we have. You guys, if we die and you leave us for a couple days, what happens? We start decomposing. We stink, right? It's because our bodies are contaminated. They're just disgusting. But that's not true with the body of Christ. And we can see in Acts chapter 26, turn there, and this will be the last verse we'll look at. Acts chapter 2. Did I say 26?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, because I was turning to 26. Acts chapter 2, it's verse 26 and 27. Tammy, you want to read those?
Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption.
And you can see that again in verse 31. It says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh. This is what's really important, and this is how Christ fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. His unleavened body, his sinless body, never saw corruption. It died on the cross. It was put in the grave because it was dead, but it never saw corruption because it wasn't tainted with sin. And that's how the Feast of Unleavened Bread represents his burial. The Passover lamb represents his death. The Feast of Unleavened Bread represents his burial. It was a dead body. It was put in the grave, but it didn't see corruption. And you'll see next week with the Feast of First Fruits, that body is what? Resurrected. He is the first fruits, and it's resurrected from the grave. You guys, this is an awesome study, and I hope that God just really opens your eyes to so many things in his word, because a lot of these verses that we read in the New Testament, you guys, they all have application to things that God established in his word in the Old Testament. And God does that to help us see that his word is true. You know, to give us these pictures and types so that we can get in the New Testament and read that and like, oh my gosh, you know, this is so clear that these things are written thousands of years before they happened and fulfilled, and they're still rich in application in our lives today. Isn't that awesome? Sam, would you close this prayer, please?
Father, we thank you for the pictures of life eternal, dear God, and the purging of sin that we just call upon you, dear God, and let you examine us. And dear God, purge it and let that leaven out of our lives. Lord, be with us this week, and may we not soon forget what we were just and realize.